Hey, this morning we're going to close out our series on open windows. Anyone see that prayer that Glenn Beck prayed yesterday or hear it? Anyone at all? You did? Anyone? Two, three, four of us? The national media said maybe, and I tried to find it on the internet, but it's not up yet because I would have loved to play it in one of our parts today. But here on the Lincoln Memorial area, one news group estimated there was between 300,000 to 500,000 people there. Well, normally that group around that little deal is 200,000. The two fields next to it are 300,000 apiece, and they were totally full. There's probably over 1 million people that were in Washington, D.C. yesterday. And it wasn't a political thing at all. And the news media has been blasting it. And what I saw Glenn Beck do is stand there and call for repentance in our nation to come back from God. And begin to pray what God has done in our nation for the last several hundred years. And he closed that prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And I'm sitting there, I was listening to it out front when I had the car radio on. I just began to weep. Because is Glenn Beck becoming, and I'm not pushing his or advocating the political stance, anything at all, but is he becoming an evangelist for our nation? I don't know. I don't know what God is doing in the midst of all of this, but it's exciting. A couple of weeks ago, and I want everybody's attention, everybody here today. If someone next to you, and I didn't get it as cold today, even though today I should, if someone starts nodding off to you, next to you, kind of bump them and keep them awake. You keep your mom awake today, okay? You can put her in a headlock and, you know. But anyway, but it's vitally important. What I'm going to talk about today is nothing new that you have not heard. Matter of fact, through this whole series that we've done. Oh, by the way, how about them Cowboys last night? Woohoo! Texans whooped up on them. But anyway, and we're going to talk about this open window. And remember, I talked about the title of today's message. If you've got a bulletin, I've got 8 points in there, and I want you to take notes because there is something vitally important with what I want to talk about today. Now, we did the whole deal in Acts. Then before that, we did the Sermon on the Mount. And what was the key? I won't step on you. What was the key thing? And Father, we just stop and we pray for David's son right now in the name of Jesus. We ask for your protection to be around him. We ask, Lord, that your angels will encamp about him, that some foolish moves, foolish decisions are being made. And Father, I know there's weight to bear on some of those, but protect his life. Protect who he is. And we just call him back home in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stop and pray, and we're going to stop and do some stuff through the course of what we're going to do today. But when we did that one teaching, one of the things we found, Jesus says this, listen, I tell you this is how you're to live your life. And if you will practice what I'm telling you, you will be like a wise man who builds his house upon the rock, and the rain comes and the storms come. It will stand through the adversity that's coming. But having heard what I've taught you, if you do not practice, is what he's saying, these things, then you're like a fool who builds his house upon the sand. And when the storm comes, the fall of that house is going to be mighty and great. Today, we're going to go through 8 little things that I want you to begin to put into practice that we become wise men. We're going to talk about getting the thief out of the fold. And you know what we've talked about. I'm not going to reiterate. But you and I, through the process of getting angry, of getting mad, of being hurt, that the window that God comes to speak to you and I in, we have somehow blocked that window from those things. And what would it be like again to remove those? And there are people here that are beginning to remove those blocks in their window. Tiffany, for one, I am so proud. If you read her Facebook, dude, I don't even have to open my Bible. All I have to do is read her Facebook, and scripture is flowing out of this lady because there's an open window that God opened to her in such a powerful way, and it's beginning to change her and everything about her. I'm really proud of you. I really am. But sometimes the blocks, the bricks in the window are coming to us from a source other than you and myself. They're coming from an adversary. They're coming from a whole different source that is extremely diabolical, extremely evil, extremely threatening to us. And we as Christians better wake up and realize that we have a mortal enemy that wants to kill us and wants to destroy us. It is bent on our destruction, and it is bent to destroy everything that you and I were meant and created to be. We live in a world that hurts people. Anybody been hurt? Man. Every one of us have been hurt one way or another. And that was never God's intention. His intention was this beautiful, idyllic garden where we're to serve and to worship and walk with Him daily in the cool of the evening. He did not intend for this world to become the way it is. And if you're here this morning, and this is a true statement, if you're not going through some type of battle, then you have just come out of one, or you're about to go into one. Because the devil is unrelenting in his pursuit after destroying us. This morning, I'm going to talk about 8 ways. You're going to have 8 points. How to defeat the devil, to get him out of the fold, to prevent him from destroying your life. We are engaged. Does anyone realize how big a battle we're engaged in? We are engaged in a battle that is out to destroy us. Every part and every being of us, to destroy us. We need to understand that everyone in this congregation and the congregation down the street, down that way, the 2 down this way, the 42 that are in our city, are all facing an assault from the adversary for 2 reasons. The first one is because it's scriptural. What do I mean by that? Let's read what's written by Peter. He tells us that these afflictions, the things that are coming against us, the hard times, the things that are destroying, are being accomplished in your brothers and sisters all around the world. Well, what do I mean by that? God isn't saying, okay, devil, you go after them to make it scriptural. What He is saying from the scriptural standpoint is this: you are not alone in this attack and affliction. Period. There are people not only in this congregation, but every congregation on the street. They think, woe is me, the devil is after me. Like, why can't I be like them where the devil's not after that? Listen, He is after everybody, every way, everywhere. Because you're being attacked, listen, makes you special. You'll understand why. You'll think special. The devil is at war with the whole world, saved and unsaved, because he hates everything. Man was created in the image of who? God. So he's out to destroy man. Understand this, that we're created, and he's out to destroy us. There are more unbelievers dying of drug addiction than there are believers. There are more unbelievers having their lives ripped apart than there are believers. Why? Because there is no resistance from an unbeliever. There's sometimes, and hopefully after today, much more resistance from the believer side. Number 2, he is coming against you because of why? Your allegiance to Christ. You change sides. This is what the scripture says. That God, the moment we got saved, we were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, or the kingdom of His dear Son, in another scripture that it tells us. In other words, I change sides. Used to be, my father was the devil, the father of all lies. I change side, and now I am in the family of what? The way, the truth, and the life. So the devil really hates me because I change sides. Look at what this scripture says out of Proverbs. It says, the wicked, the unsaved, those that are godless, fear when nothing is there. Except like I told Buddy, that poor guy this last week, he's one of those paranormal guys. He's out there hunting for ghosts. And there was rumors about this ghost train that would always come down the track at a certain time. So he went out there to catch the ghost train and set his camera up. The only problem was, it wasn't a ghost train that night, and he's no longer with us. He's dead. Here, you know, people will get scared of that. And they'll run when there is nothing there. But this, and Satan loves those kind of people because you don't fight him. You just go, when the world says, come play with me, come lay with me, come party with me, and they do it, there's no resistance. He's got those guys. But the righteous, okay, let's stop here. Who's the righteous? Anyone know the answer to that? Huh? Anyone who is saved. Because it's not your righteousness that gets you into heaven. Our righteousness is as a filthy rag. But His righteousness, imputed righteousness to us, makes us righteous. In Proverbs and Psalms it says this, that His ear is turned towards the righteous. Which means anytime you speak, He listens. But my prayers don't seem to go anywhere. He's listening. His turn to the right. But they will stand and fight with boldness of a lion. Now I've watched over the past couple of weeks some little things take place with some people in our congregation. That, listen, there is a fighting and they're not being able to put a finger to what's going on. We're to be righteous and we're to stand and fight those things as an enemy. Don't give in to them. But know this, that the last days are perilous. And we live in perilous times. Is this the last days? When did the last day start? The moment Jesus rose from the dead. That's when. Now we're getting closer to the end, so it's piling up. It says that in this time we live in perilous. In this time we live in hard times. Is it hard out there? It's real hard out there. We live in stressful time. Anyone experiencing stress? Okay. We live in stressful. We live in trying times. Are you at the end of your patience sometimes? Okay. Trying times. We are. Anyone ever felt struck down? And it's like you don't want to get back up, but you don't want to get out of the car. You want to keep right on going. Struck down. We live in fierce. Is this fierce times? What about animalistic times? Where it seems like man is not evolving, he's devolving. And now it's just like everything is about money, everything's about greed, everything's about get what you can. Everybody's destroy, step on this person. We become animalistic. We want to, the strong to make it. Here's another scripture. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may. What does that mean? That means this guy's just going along fine. And the devil is coming right up. And when he can catch him off guard, when he has his guard down, that's it. He's after every one of us that way. every one of us. And he will seduce us with everything to devour us. This morning we're going to learn that as we've opened up the window, there is going to be some resistance to us keeping up that window. So we're going to go through 8 points. Now, I'm not a formula guy. If we do this, 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 then this happens. So, but these are 8 things that we talked about as we went through the Sermon on the Mount and as we went through our deal in Acts of the early church and the missionary deals of Paul. These are principles that you heard me talk about. And what I did is take all those down to distill right into the point that where we are. James tells us this. He says, we are to, one, submit to God. Number two, draw near to him and resist the devil and he will flee. We have this idea. There's two scriptures that I cringe at because they're so used so violently towards what they were supposed to. One is you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, first of all, we got to know the truth. And what's the truth? Jesus. You just can't say, I got saved and I'm set free, because positionally you have been. But in this world, unless you know the truth, and who is the truth? In other words, you can say, he that knows Jesus will know Jesus and Jesus will set him free. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The truth. So there's a prerequisite to those people that are living maybe not in a way, in a fashion they should do, and the devil's coming at them and they said, you know, I resist you, flee from me in the name of Jesus, and nothing takes place. Because number one, first of all, they're not submitting themselves to God. And number two, they're not drawing near to God. The scripture says, submit yourself, draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. When it comes to resistance, biblical resistance isn't like the world. Because the world says it like this. Just won't do it. Say no. Remember the drug deal in school? Dare. Just say no. That's the world's idea of resistance. This is the biblical idea of resistance. It's to stand in total opposition to. Last night, my Texans stood in direct opposition to those Cowgirls and we whooped them. That's what I'm talking about. And as an army would be for battle, would line themselves up, be fully prepared and armed and march. In other words, like Muhammad Ali coming out of his corner, because he was one of my favorite. Tell you what, he wasn't my favorite one time. I didn't like him. I wanted everybody to whip him. And I remember I got to go to closed circuit television and watch one of his fights in Baton Rouge. And we went in there. And unfortunately, me and Harvey were about the only two white guys in the whole place. And we got on the second row. And this lady turns around and she asked me, who you be for? I had about a 50-50 chance. I said, Ollie, she should sit with us. And I watched him put the whoop to that guy that night, and I became an Ollie fan. He was one that came out of his corner fighting, and that's what God has called you and me to be. Like that Texas football team, like that boxer, and like an army. That's resistance. It's not saying, oh no, I'm not going to do this and put a bumper sticker on. It's to stand in opposition of that which is coming to destroy you. And it's sneaking up behind you whether you realize it or not. David was a guy. David comes and he comes up to bring lunch to his brothers. He's standing up on the hillside. He's there. He's looking down. He's looking at this 9'6" giant that is cursing, slandering God, the Israelis. And he's going, let me go. I'm going to whoop him. And everybody's going, oh yeah, like, right. How are you going to do that? He said, listen, I've already killed a bear. I've already killed a lion. He was able to kill bears and lions because he was a man who sat on the rocks watching sheep praise God and sing worship to him that empowered him that when a lion... And listen, a lion, if you stand him up on his hind legs, I think he's a little taller than Goliath was. And he's got 4 feet to call you. Not this one guy with a sword or a spear. So a bear... I would rather face a Goliath than I would a grizzly, okay? Because there's like no mercy with them. They got 4 paws with claws and teeth. So to face those, when David faced Goliath, he had already fought his giants. And he says, let me at him. And we know the story. He's saying that, what he's saying, I got back here. Jesus is telling us, guys, listen. John the Baptist guy is pretty great. But all of you that have Christ in you, he doesn't hold a candle to. In other words, all of us are mightier and stronger than John the Baptist was. Jesus' words, not my words. And what he's saying is, listen, there's no greater lion killers, bear killers, giant killers than we who are sons of God. Where God says, that's how great is the love that God has lavished on us, that he has called us to be sons of God. And that's what we are. 1 John chapter 3. Amen. You and I are locked in a battle today. Not coming, but today. Anyone feel a battle that you're in? Okay. All right. This morning I want to give you 8 ways. And some of these you're going to go, this is stupid. You're never going to see me do it. But I hope and pray that you will. 8 ways that we, the anointed. Now, there's this scripture in Kings that says, touch not thine anointed. And we come back with that scripture and we go, oh, don't speak against the pastor. And don't speak against his wife. They're the anointed that are leading us. Well, you know what? It's talking about, if this was in the old days and he was a king, I'm not to talk bad about the king because he has the power to lop the head off like that. But the moment we got saved, God's... What is this thing about anointing? First of all, we use this word. The anointing was on him. What is the anointing? The Holy Spirit. So see, that's another word we can interchange. We throw this word anointed around so flippantly where he was anointed. Oh, the Holy Spirit was upon him. So, when we got saved, who comes to dwell in us? The Holy Spirit. We're all anointed. And then it says, you are priest, a royal priest. Priesthood, anointed as a priest. So what does that mean? Does that mean you're not supposed to talk bad about me? Yeah. But I'm not supposed to talk bad about her. She's anointed. And if I gossip about my sister-in-law, which is justifiable. No. If I gossip about her, I'm coming against the anointed. And if she gossips about Jonathan, she's coming against the anointed. See, I remember when I was pulled into an office by this guy, this president of this whole denomination, and there were some things, and he says, you know, you're not supposed to touch the anointed. And I just went, Steve, you don't even want to go there. And when I did my little deal, he said, you're right. He said, I apologize. That's a scripture that all us pastors use to get back at other people. And I lost my clicker. Anyone know where I went with it? Oh, okay. So when it talks about the anointed, that is everyone in here if you have accepted Christ as your Savior. The first one on number 8. 8 to go. Are we ready? Repent. Listen, if there's sin in your life, repent, guys. Take care of it. Why? It's this. Jesus said, repent because the kingdom is what? It's right here, right now. People, we are in the kingdom right here, right now. It's not something that's coming. The new kingdom, the new Jerusalem is on its way, coming here right now. But right now, when Jesus came, He said, I am here. The kingdom is here. We are born again. We are in the kingdom. Therefore, repent because we are living and walking in the kingdom. And to live and walk is kingdom principles. The first and the most mightiest weapon to defeat the devil, listen, is repentance. To repent. We get this bad connotation, repent. That means I've done something really, really bad. Or we wait until the sin piles up and piles up and piles up, and then we come and I gotta repent. Take care of it quick. Revelation 3:19 says this, be quick, be zealous to repent. We enter the kingdom of God by repenting when we get saved. That's what we do. Father, we ask you to forgive me. Wash my sins away. We stay in the flow of the kingdom by constantly coming into repentance. God, I'm sorry. There is absolutely no value of keeping up a good front, keeping up a good show, thinking that you're somebody. And men, guys, we're the worst. We are the worst. We are too proud to admit we are wrong. It's easy for them to say, it's her, that wife you gave me, God. I wish that was true, but it's not. Here's the kicker. No guy likes to say they have to use a map. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. That is it. I love this. You get to look out in the congregation and see guys and wives look at each other. Yeah, I'm real bad. Because normally, if I've been there once, I don't ever need a map to get back. Repentance is simply changing directions. I'm walking in this way. I know I'm doing wrong. Repentance is not saying I'm sorry and keep doing the same thing. Repentance is turning around and saying, I'm not going to go that way no more. I'm not going to talk about my sister-in-law no more. She says, I'm not going to talk about Jonathan no more. Jonathan says, I'm going to give money to the church. No, to the pastor. No. Repentance has changed. It's better put this way. Remember, we spent a whole day on this. Repentance is just going to the exchange window. It's going to the window where God is and say, God, I give you my sin, and He in turn gives me forgiveness and a clean slate. God, I come to you with the filthiness of my mouth. Forgive me. And He gives me praise. God, I come to you with my disrespect, with my malice, with all those things, and I give those to you. And He sends me home with a clean heart. It's going to the exchange window. It is just exchanging my sin for His forgiveness and Him in return giving me something back to it. I talked about when I was in Italy, when we were in Rome, that I had to go to the exchange window to exchange my American money for euro because the American money didn't work in Italy where I was. And it's the same thing. My money doesn't work in God's kingdom. Forgiveness works in His kingdom because the kingdom of God is now. We're walking in it. Quick repentance is the key. Don't let the sin build up. You take care of it the moment it happens. The moment you realize you have missed the mark, take care of it immediately. Repentance is an incredibly powerful, powerful weapon. And more deliverance comes from simple repentance than any other way. What do I mean like that? I got this spirit of lust inside of me and I need that demon cast out. Well, in some circumstances that might be true. But probably 95% of it is if I will repent from my evil ways, turn from it, don't go to the computer, don't do that, don't entertain myself, and really repent, guess what? You'll get delivered of that stuff. And we think, well, there has to be a deliverance service. Well, there is one, and it's right now. Repent. We're going to take a moment. And just bow your heads. And be quick. If there's an area in your life right now that you are not walking straight in, and I'm going to lead a prayer. You can tag my prayer. You can pray your own prayer. But Father, we just come before you right now in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we change our ways. We ask you to forgive us of the way that we have been walking, the way that we've been thinking, the way that we've been processing. And Father, we find it to be counterproductive of your kingdom. And therefore, God, I ask you to forgive me of anything I am out of line with you in. Father, bring me back to alignment. Restore your spirit in me, O Father. Forgive me. And now that I've turned, help me walk in that pathway. In Jesus' name, amen. Very quick. Anyone fall over dead? Okay, see, repentance doesn't kill you. Repentance brings life. The major blockade of repentance is this. This is where I really want us to get it. Understand, God does not bring condemnation in your life. He does not come and reveal something that will disqualify you as a follower. Colossians chapter 3 deals with how he has qualified you as a participant in this kingdom, but what he will do is he will reveal some things that need to be circumcised, cut out of your life. If you are living in condemnation, if you're sitting here and feel condemned, understand it didn't come from the Father, but it was brought on because you ignored what he's tried to speak to you or chastened you about. And the adversary is having a field day with you. You are a child of Christ. You are anointed. You are living in a kingdom that is so different than what we can realize. Number two. Everybody follow me so far? Okay. If I need to speed up, tell me. If I need to slow down, don't tell me. Okay? Forgiveness. If you do not have repentance and forgiveness in place, it makes all the next six weapons that I'm going to tell you almost useless. Repentance gives forgiveness to us. Repentance is a gift. We come before God with this repentance, and the gift that comes in return is the forgiveness of my sins so I don't have to carry a weight. But extending forgiveness to Dave. I'm talking to Dave the other day. Dave's got some heartbreak going on right now. David got mad on the phone. David hung up on me. Wasn't mad at me. But he was mad and he hung up. And David called me right back. He said, I'm so sorry. That was that repentance. And there was a gift now to me to be able to again speak back to Dave. What's going on has nothing to do with me and him, but has something to do with his son that he loves and I love. But the devil's coming to destroy us. So when we give forgiveness, it makes those people able to, number one, seek forgiveness from God, from me, and then give forgiveness to themselves. So forgiveness is a gift. This scripture hurts. This scripture hurts. Jesus tells us to forgive those who trespass against us, and if we do not forgive them, then our Father in heaven won't forgive you. Do you know how bad that person hates me? How they tried to hurt me? How they just tried to destroy me? Jesus says, it doesn't matter. Forgive them. Because see, if you don't, I cannot. It doesn't say I'm reluctant to. It says that He will not forgive you years of your sin. Those are those hard scriptures. Those are those scriptures you like to read right past and don't want to deal with. But listen, if there is unforgiveness in you, with a husband, with a wife, with kids, with a neighbor, with a work person, with someone in this body, take care of it today. Even if you say, but I don't want to. And you may stand there going, I really don't want to do this, but I've got to ask you to forgive me. You know what? When you start to do that, God will begin to open a door to you in an incredible way. There's people here that aren't tithing. This is what I tell you to do today. Start somewhere. Even if it's a but. If you can't afford to tithe, start somewhere. Get started. Now, it's not, you can't say if you're giving a buck today, I'm tithing, because a tithe means 10%, okay? But get started somewhere. No matter what the cause or the reason, you have to forgive. Period. You have to. It doesn't matter if you're justified or not, because God doesn't give you the right to live out your life by your justifications and your standards. He said, unforgiveness? Wrong answer. You're justified. Wrong answer. We could go through Romans, the first three chapters of that. And he talks about and deals with man's justification about the law, his justification about himself, justification about other people. He deals with it. So be quick. Repent. Repent quick. Make it a habit. Number three, the spirit of praise. Now this is going to be hard for some people, because you're changing your vocabulary from totally negative all the time, totally being drama all the time, to give praise to Him. Look what this scripture says. The high praises of God are in their mouth, and a two-edged sword is in their hand. What does He mean by that? This is exactly what He means. If you and I could look into the spirit world, into the spirit realm, we would see that as we're using words of praise, that enemy are getting cut into pieces by our praise with the double-edged sword. Proverbs says that there is a speech that pierces evilness. Has anyone here ever been cut by somebody else's word? Someone said something about you, either behind your back that you heard about, or they said it right to your face. And it was like it just cut. Guys, it is the same way in the spirit realm. If we could see that when we stand and praise Him, that in the midst of a battle, in the midst of being emaciated and broken and hurt with no victory inside, and you say, God, I'm going to stand no matter what, because You're my God and I praise You. Do you realize that in the supernatural, swords are being swat and demonic forces are being just cut in half and in pieces? One of the scriptures that guides my life to the core is when Jesus says, unless you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, you have no part of Me. And He turns to 12 disciples and He says, "Are you?" And everybody leaves Him. He goes, are you guys going to go too? And Peter's voice rings in my life no matter where the circumstances is in my life. I don't have any other place to go. I've sold it out to you 100%. And I ain't going back because it ain't getting no better back there. It's only getting worse back there. I don't have any place to go. And people, when I make that stand, there is a double-edged sword that comes out and begins like Jungle Jim with his machete going through Africa, tearing that stuff down. That's what's happening to the forces that are around me. Scripture tells us, okay, this comes out of Ezekiel. Okay, here's one of those things about praise that you might say, I ain't ever going to go here. I ain't ever going to do this. But this is what he says. He says to make a boast. What's that mean? To brag about. Brag about God. To make a show. Not to be embarrassed about, but to openly make a declaration. He says to be loud. Not to be quiet and meek or in my closet, but be to loudly proclaim Him. To clap. Good. To clap. To spin around. To whirl. To dance. To sustain a din. Now, have you ever heard music at a low deal and it just kind of builds and builds and builds and gets louder and louder? That is sustaining a din, getting louder and louder. As we do this, this is what God does. He, in return, when we are loud, He is loud. When we spin, the Scripture says He spins with us. When we dance, He dances with us. When we jump, He jumps with us. When we laugh, He laughs with us. Listen, my God doesn't sit there in this stoic throne up there going, okay. No, when He sees me to spin and dance and laugh, He gets up and He spins and dances over me. Gives me a whole different idea of what's going on in the spirit world. The weapons of our warfare are like brilliant flashes of light in the spirit world, and we need to be people of praise. Stop right now talking negative. Oh, woe is me. Nothing goes right. Replace it now. God, I thank You that I'm a child of the King. And even though those things don't look like they're working right, I'm going to praise You anyway, because, man, You're slaughtering the demonic forces around it, and there'll be a day that those things will be okay. This is the one thing I pray for both my sons. Of course, number one, that they serve God with all their heart. But see, I'm given a promise in the Word of God that as I pray over them, that it says that one day they will be my glory. One day I will be so proud. One day, people will say, whoa, good dad. Most of the time they go, Don did a pretty bad job. No, but they'll be my glory. And I give Him praises for those things now. Number four, the cross of Jesus. Praise is based on what God has done. And there's nothing more powerful than what God has done than to give His life up on a cross and resurrect Himself. God resurrecting His Son. There's nothing more powerful than that. Listen, if God can resurrect a dead man, do you think He can change the pattern of your life? Do you think... Listen... There's a statement that you need to understand. And this is a prophetic word to everybody. I've said it a couple of times lately, but this is a prophetic word in your life right now. If the God of the universe has come to dwell in you, then you cannot remain the same. If the God of the universe has come to dwell inside of you, you cannot remain the same. You are called now, bought with a price, a slave of Him. And now He wants to form you into the image, but He's not going to do it with a wand and pixie dust. There is participation on our part. You cannot remain the same. Colossians 2, 14 and 15 tells us that God has wiped away the slate. What does that mean? The slate of offenses that was against Him. Every one of us, and I wish I had a white piece of paper, every one of us has stuff that has been written down about us. Fornication, adultery, lying, stealing, lasciviousness, greed, murder. Whoop, I didn't murder anybody. Did you talk bad about them? Murder. And what God does is that His blood washes this sheet of paper, the offenses that you did against Christ. And it doesn't say that the blood was a big eraser and erased it, but it took it all away clean. And Jesus took that sheet of offenses that tells us in Colossians, and He nailed it to the cross. He said, "You're clean. Totally clean." That it was like the words fell off the page. They never adhered. They fell off. There's no eraser mark. That He made it clean. And He nailed it to the cross. It goes on to say this, that He spoiled the enemy. And He made a show of him. I want us to be real graphic here. The Assyrians were the best at torture. They're the one that came up with the cross thing. The Romans borrowed it from the Assyrians and perfected it. But one of the things the Assyrians would do when they captured another king is they would take that king, they would skin him alive. Then they would impale him on a stick, pole up his rectum, and they would carry him around the city and then hang him on the wall. This is the same word that Jesus says, "I will spoil the enemy. I will lay him open and expose him for who he is." If that's the case, Don, then why is all this warfare that's going on with me? Well, number one, you change sides. You're on that side now that spoils the enemy. So he hates you. So we're told to submit, grow close to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. So this is what we do. We keep submitting. Keep submitting to God, keep submitting to His Lordship, grow close to Him, and guess what? You will be delivered. Everyone follow me so far? Okay. No one's going to sleep yet, so I can keep going. The blood on the cross. I don't remember where I got this statement, but I love this statement. The blood on the cross that Satan thought was victory was the ink of the New Testament that God wrote out in His for us. The New Covenant. Number five. His name. Use His name. What do I mean by that? You speak the name that is above all names. In Philippians 2, Ephesians, and in Hebrew, it tells us that God has given a name that is more excellent than any other name. The book of Hebrews was written to a bunch of Jews who became Christians, who now were thinking, grace can't be enough. I need to go back and do the law to be able to be justified because it's got to be by works. The writer of the Hebrews saying is, don't go back. The name that was given you is more excellent. He does this breakdown because he starts talking about angels. Then he starts talking about Moses. That's like Social Security. Don't touch it. You know, and that's what's happened. It's don't touch Moses. And the writer of the Hebrews is saying, listen, the name of Jesus is above Moses. Moses is the guy that stands at heaven's gate and he checks to see if you're circumcised or not, whether you get to go in. Jewish custom. Hey, Moses is the man, and Jesus and the writer is saying, no, Jesus, his name, just his name, is way above Moses. And he has given you the authority to use his name. Acts, Peter and John, we saw this when we were going through that. Peter and John, they're walking up. There's this guy laying there. He's got a cup. So he's going, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. And they go, we ain't got no money, guys. We ain't got no silver and gold. But we have a name. We have a name. That God has given us the authority to use that name. Because we have submitted ourselves to God. We have drawn close to God. We have a name to use. And they use that name. Because there's lots of people that will go around using the name of Jesus all the time in their prayers. But yet they're not living out a godly life. And Jesus isn't doing anything. It's submitting yourself. It's drawing near to Him. And using a name that is powerful. Because there's power in His name. Number six, the Holy Spirit, the flow of the Holy Spirit. We dealt with this a whole bunch when we started in Acts. John 7, 38, 39. It's the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus is talking. What they're doing is they're coming together and they're commemorating this rock that followed the Jewish people around the desert for 40 years that spilt water out so they would never go thirsty. They're doing this honor, commemorating this thing. And Jesus stands up and he says, listen, he that believes in me out of his innermost belly and his innermost being will flow rivers of water. Well, what is he talking about? Jesus was the rock that moved around the desert. He's talking about, I'll give you water when I'm living inside of you that will flow out of you. And he's talking directly out of Acts 2. We see the outpouring coming into this church, into his church through the Holy Spirit with a new language. With an empowerment. I think in the first 2 months of this year, we had 14 people filled with the Holy Spirit alone, with the evidence of speaking that God came and empowered you. What is that all about? It's a gift that God gave to the church to empower His church, not to make you elite, not to make you special, but to be drawn closer to Him with a power. Because when we pray in the Holy Spirit, it is this. In Corinthians, it says that we pray mysteries to God. Secrets the devil don't know. It says this, when the Holy Spirit, we're given power to overcome this world. Jude tells us to charge yourself up by praying in the Holy Spirit. Buddy and I, we started the tractor the other day. We had to pull his car around. We had to take jumper cables on there, pop that thing, and it fired right up. And it's not gone dead yet. Because what we did is we hooked it to a power source. That power source kicked it in. Now it's being run all the time. The generator alternator's making its power, doing good. And that's what happens. The Holy Spirit comes in our life. We're filled with this Holy Spirit. We're hooked up. We're prayed. We're charged. We're energized. And dude, we're clicking. It's a way of opening up praise and spiritual songs. We need that weapon in your life. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you need to get filled, we'll take care of that today. Number seven, the song of the Lord. Songs of deliverance, songs of the night, Psalms 32, 7. A force, there is a force and a power in praise, in singing, in worshiping, that guys, we don't understand. We don't have a grasp, but yet it doesn't seem to make sense. Yet the Bible tells us that when His people would sing praises, what happened? Israel's enemies that were coming against them would end up killing themselves at night or fleeing and running away. That singing His praise made walls collapse in Jericho. They'll make walls collapse in your life. That singing and praising cause earthquakes, jail doors to open. Singing and praising will open the jail doors of your life where you're locked and bound in. There's a power in that worship. It makes no sense in the natural other than the fact that Jesus says this. Our God said this. God inhabits the praises of His people. You want His presence? You begin to sing praises to Him. You begin to sing psalms and spiritual hymns to Him. You want deliverance? You begin to sing. When you're down, everything's going wrong, sing a song. Listen. You know how dumb that is, Don? Just to go around singing all the time? Yeah, I do it. I do it. I do it all the time. It's become such an integral part of me. Seth gets on my case the other day because I'm cooking breakfast and washing dishes at the same time and I'm singing this song about God. He says, "Don't you ever quit singing." No, I don't. Why? It's not because I like to hear my voice. It's because I understand this principle that as I'm there this morning and I start my day off with praise and singing, that God comes and inhabits the arena around my life. You want to run into God? Then people, you got to start walking the pathways that God walks. If you're walking in pathways of sin, of drunkenness, of vulgarity, of malice, you know what? You're never going to run into God. Because God's not into those things. God is on the pathway of forgiveness and love and peace and hope and joy. You want to run into God? You start doing those things. One of the things we're going to do, Phil came to me yesterday. He says, come Thanksgiving, he said, can we get a group of people and go door to door and knock on people's door and find out who needs a turkey? And can we supply them a turkey for Thanksgiving? I said, you got it, buddy. That's what happened when he gave his $10 away. God already gave him an idea. And you know what? We're going to band with him. We're going to do this thing. Why? Because he wants to walk on pathways of giving. And guess what? You're going to run into God in those things. Anyone bored yet? Good. Eight. Lastly, Job 27:23, Job is speaking about men and their wickedness. You learn this lesson. He says, God is going to cause men to clap their hands at the wicked one and hiss them out of their place. There is something about our applaud. Even when someone started to clap a while ago when we were doing something, that applause, buddy, that applause begins to hiss the devil out of his place. Sounds so stupid, but you know, I read somewhere it says that God will use the foolish stuff to what? Confuse, confound the wise. It sounds so stupid, but in this kingdom now thing, it's really real. Eight weapons. Repentance. Do it quick. Take care of things. Father, I messed up. I even thought a bad word. And I don't know if it was the adversary shooting it in there, but Father, forgive me of that thing. Number two, forgiveness. If you're out of alignment with someone, doesn't matter whether it's you, doesn't matter whether it's them, Jesus says this. He says, if you have aught with a brother, you go to them. If they have aught with you, you go to them. And he says this, when you take your gift to the temple, remember that teaching? When you take your gift to the temple and you find out that you've got aught with someone, leave your gift there, go and take care of it, then return and make your offering. The problem is, he is teaching this on a hillside in Galilee, and the temple is 90 miles away. So Jesus is saying this, if you walk 90 miles with a gift, and you realize that you're out of relationship with someone 90 miles back, you go 90 miles back, you take care of that, and then you turn and you go. And sometimes this forgiveness with us might be with a neighbor, but it seems like it's 90 miles to go next door. It seems like it's 90 miles to pick up that telephone and make the call. You take care of it. Because if you don't, he can't take care of your stuff. Praise him. God, I praise you in the midst of the storm. I don't care how bad it looks right now. I praise you in the midst of everything. And God, I will dance before you. I will twirl before you. I will jump and I will leap before you and do those things. And God comes down off his throne and he dances and leaps and joys and laughs with us. The cross, the blood, that what he did for you. The name of Jesus. Begin to use this thing as you submit yourself to God. Go close to Him. The infilling of the Holy Spirit, our song and our applaud. Okay, now you want to do some real spiritual warfare. This is only going to take a second. There's times I want to laugh at some people where I'm doing spiritual warfare. You want to do real spiritual warfare? This is where it's at. Love your wife. Love your wife. Treat her as Christ treated the church. Because see, if the adversary wants to come in and try to destroy you, and you're loving your wife, he can't get a foothold. Women, respect your husband. That's what the Scripture says, respect your husband. Because if you respect him, the enemy can't get a foothold. Don't lie. You want to do real spiritual warfare? Don't lie. Stop it. Stop it now. And the little devil that can't get his foothold in because you love your wife and she respects you and you quit lying, he runs back to the devil and he goes, get a foothold in here. We'll take two of them back. We'll get in this time. So don't steal. Quit stealing. Stealing's bad. Ephesians 4, don't steal. Work with your hands. Give to the poor. Don't cheat on your time card, on your taxes. Just don't, because what you do when you love your husband, when you respect or love your wife, when you respect your husband, when you don't lie, when you don't steal, when you don't cheat, the adversary doesn't have a foothold. Don't cuss. There are people that are still in this congregation that after a year you've accepted Christ and you're still using the same language you were a year ago. Stop it. Stop it today. Put an end to it. It might slip. I'm on the phone with several people this week and I'm hearing them use this language and I'm going, dude, this is what Hebrews says. Hebrews says you should be growing up to a point right now that, listen, you shouldn't have to be living in the elementary things of baptism and this. You should be teaching. And there are a lot of people in this congregation that should be on the level where you should be teachers, and yet you're still going, all that garbage out of your mouth. That's not submitting yourself to God. That's not drawing near to Him, so that when the problems come, you want to go, get out of here, but yet you're living this life and it's getting worse. Stop it. You started learning the language. You can get rid of the language. So stop it. Will it slip out again? Probably so. But then you go, quick and zealous to repent. Because once you let one rut, it just keeps rolling and rolling. And it just becomes darker and darker and darker. And you're locking yourself more and more and more. You want to do spiritual warfare? Love your wife. Honor your husband. Respect him. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Quit the language cussing. When Paul says, don't use filthy language, that means there's language out there that is filthy and you're not to use it. And you know what the words are. We call that... television says, and he dropped the F-bomb. Why did they use that word? Because they know it's wrong. And that word alone should never come out of a Christian's mouth, because that word alone is a defiance of God and the beautiful thing that He created between husband and wife, to describe something that is beautiful with the hellishness of a word. That should be forbidden to ever come out of our mouth. Honor your folks, your mom and your dad. You honor them. Don't speak harsh about them. Honor them with everything you do. You want to do real warfare where the devil can't get a hold in your life? Love your wife. Respect your husband. Don't lie. Don't steal. Don't cheat. Don't cuss. Honor your folks. Not only mom and dad, honor your kids. Not only mom and dad and honor your kids, honor those that are sitting next to you in the family. Why? Because it's for the king. It's for the kingdom. And it's for the cause. It's for the king. It's for the kingdom. It's for the cause. Mickey, you want to come back up? Now, this is one of those things that you're taught in preacher school. You're taught in all those kind of things. You never ask a point blank question unless it's rhetorical, because you don't do that. But I'm going to break the rules. Did anybody learn anything today? Okay. Is there going to be a change in some of the patterns that we do today? Yeah. Let's start now. You have a question? Just honor me. Give me all your money. No, we pray for a husband. We pray for a husband. God didn't intend you to be alone. He called you to be a helpmate to a man of God, as a woman of God. That's what we pray for. Father, we ask you to bring our husband. In due season, when your time is right, and Father, in due season, the man who is right, not just any old Joe over the street, but a man of principles, a man of integrity, a man of God, a man who puts you and your kingdom first and loves you with all his heart because he wants to be the best husband he can be. And Father, then we'll call her to be the best wife that she can be by serving you with all your heart. And we just ask that in Jesus' name. We pray the same thing for Crystal.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Listen, we pray those things. Why? You want to find a godly husband? You walk godly paths. That's where you find the godly man. Any other question, real quick? Now we're just going to do some worship. And we're going to put into practice a couple of these things. Let's stand. Mickey's going to lead us in a song or two. And as we do, when you lift your hands and praise him, understand in the spiritual realm, there's a sword that's already taking out some of the enemy. Understand, you may not want to jump out and dance right away today, but tap that foot a little bit more than you normally do, and God will tap his. If you just feel like doing something stupid and spinning, understand that God is spinning. Listen, understand, that's it. We're going to do one. We're going to do a song here. And then if you feel that you need to be dismissed, do. And then we're going to do a quick wedding. Amen. Mickey, lead us.